Well, turn with me again in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to consider this evening Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Not being able to answer probably every question in this text, I trust and I hope that you will find comfort after the Lord's Supper that you observed this morning, comfort in the one who was given to you and to feed upon by faith, our Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Listen as I read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for your sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we seek your blessing on the reading and the preaching of your holy word. We ask that you would help us to comprehend the length and width and depth and breadth of your love for us in Christ, that we might go away comforted, go away with an assurance of salvation that rests on your love and for us, on Christ's faithfulness to redeem us. Father, please do work in us now that we might rest in your Son and in your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed that evening prayers are harder prayers? Evening prayers. You know, the Bible is right when it says that joy comes in the morning. Sometimes morning prayers are hard, but at least in my life, I think evening prayers are the more difficult prayers. Because when your day is over and you lay in your bed and you lift up your voice and cry to the Lord, you have a lot to think about. You think, because in the evening, you've lived through your failures and your sin. And it leads us often to discouragement. Often, there's something physiological about waking up in the morning that makes you a little, even if you're a depressed person, a little less depressed. But I think in the evening, in the normal, real Christian life where we struggle with sin, we're often left with nothing else to do but wonder, why would God love me? After the way I've lived, after my failure, I clearly am made, and maybe you think that you clearly just aren't worth very much because of what you've done. Paul understood and understands how we regularly view our life and view our relationship with God wrong, and one way to say it is we think of our relationship with God in terms of the law, this do this and live, obey me perfectly and I will give you the inheritance of eternal life and I will love you. And although we were created in that, we fail in sin, and no longer can the law lead us to reconciliation and hope in God. Rather, it just leaves us convicted of our sin and condemned. And so at the end of the day, when it's time to pray to the Lord, what comes to mind is, how could God remember me? How could God love me, a sinner? And in those moments, we need the message that Paul has for us here in all of Romans 8, but especially here in Romans 8, verse 1, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This morning, you came to the Lord's table. after hearing the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed, and Jesus, through his minister, handed you the very symbols of his body and blood that secured your salvation. And this evening, if your day is like mine, maybe you've begun to wonder again, how could Jesus love me? Well, I want you this evening, as we look at this passage of Scripture, to stop looking at yourself and focusing on yourself and look to Jesus, the founder, the author, the finisher of our faith, that you might find all hope and all comfort in him. You see, in this passage, what happens is Paul confronts the problem of real life. And he gives a great answer. I think in the end of Romans 7, if you look back to verse 25, the end of it, Paul gives a summary of what we should expect in the Christian life. He says, "So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." And what Paul does and has been doing, I think, in this chapter 7, is drawing us into his experience as a Christian, that we might see the struggle that we have with sin. He picks it up again in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." And so not only before Christ did you struggle with sin, but after Christ, you're going to struggle with sin. Paul, this great apostle, struggled with sin. David struggled with sin. Moses struggled with sin. Peter struggled with sin. Noah, of all people, who was delivered through that great flood with the ark, got drunk after he was redeemed and rescued from death. And this stumbling of sin, in sin, the imperfection in our lives, that frustrating reality that we are finite and cannot do everything, even in completely fulfill in our own strength what God calls us to do when we try to serve him, all of these things leave us doubting our salvation, doubting God's love for us. And our sin and our fallenness and our imperfection, it often at times almost cripples our growth. It cripples our maturity. It cripples the healing of our broken lives. And so what we need to move forward in life is Romans 8. To hear that message that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ and believe it. And have our thinking transformed so that every time we ask that right question, "God, how could you love me?" the only answer that comes flooding over our mind and our heart is Jesus. That you gave Jesus to us to be our Redeemer. And so Paul begins here by giving us comfort for our real lives. Real, not exciting, imperfect, fumbling lives. And he wants us to find comfort in two truths. The first is reconciliation, and the second is liberation. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ, it does give you hope for real life. Notice what he teaches us about reconciliation in the very first verse. "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." In other words, if you're a believer in Christ, you're in Christ, and you need to know you are not condemned now. It's not like, oh, one day I can rest in peace. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, now you've been rescued from that wage of sin, which is death. Paul basically introduces all of Romans 8 and then comes to that great doxological climax at the end of Romans 8 to help us understand that we have assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ because we are not condemned. And as you think about your sin, the sin you committed today, the sins that come and the memories of those sins that come flooding into our minds from our past, or even as you tremble and think about how your history would give you no expectation that you could live a perfect life in the future, and you know you're going to fall in the future. When you think about your sin, you need to go back and think about Jesus Christ and not tremble under the memory and the knowledge and experience of your sin, but rather you need to go and find hope in the gospel, knowing that although you are broken and fallen and imperfect, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are reconciled to God. And it's now. You are reconciled with him now. But the second thing he teaches us is that you are liberated as well in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So in other words, in Jesus Christ, if you're a believer in Christ, the gospel has freed you from the law of sin and death. Now I think I still have to do some more work on verse 2, so I'm just going to try to give you what I can right now. I think Paul primarily, his main emphasis when he uses law in verse 2 here is this, he's using it very similar to the way he used it in verse 21 and 22 and 23 of Romans 7, speaking of the law as a power in our life, somewhat like the law of gravity. When you drop something, it naturally falls to the ground. In Romans 27, 21, 2, and 3, he speaks about the law. There is a law in our life, the law of sin, and it's almost like a law of moral entropy. That like if you're not doing anything, your life is going to drift towards sin instead of righteousness. And where does that law of sin that impacts our life, even as believers, where does it lead? It leads to ultimately the wage of sin, which is death. And so as you think about your sin, you just think, wow, I feel like I cannot resist sin. I can't get my life in order. And where is it leading? I don't like where it's leading. It's leading to death. But Paul gives us comfort and assurance that we've been liberated in Christ Jesus, and he says, the law, the Spirit of life, has set you free. Now, what is he talking about here? I think there is a lot more to say, but I think, in short, he's saying the gospel has set you free in Christ Jesus. If you go back to Romans chapter 5, when Paul gives this other, this proclamation of the benefit of salvation, he begins Romans 5 in verse 1 saying, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He ends that little thought in verse 5 talking about how the Holy Spirit, he has been poured into our hearts. And so part of the gospel is the giving of the Holy Spirit to us, to believers. And as we think about all of the teaching on the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the one that comes to us and opens our eyes so we can see our sin rightly and see our need for Christ. It's the one that gives us that new heart that cries to God and cries to Christ for salvation. It's the one who unites us to Christ so that we might be raised with Him and He powerfully works in us to die to sin more and to live to righteousness. And really, this is all a part of the gospel. In the gospel, God promises to give His Spirit to us that we might believe in Christ and that we might no longer be governed and ruled by sin and our fallen human nature, but that yet we would be moved and governed and directed by the Spirit of Christ. And so really, Paul wants us to know, as we face our real life and our sin, that you already, if you're a believer in Christ, are not condemned. You have access to God through Jesus Christ. And he wants us to know that you have been freed from the law of sin and death. And we need to believe that before we move on in our Christian life, following Christ, as he says, denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following him. We need to know that in the gospel and by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, we have been liberated ultimately from sin as our reigning master and the power in our life. And so how do we find comfort in real life? Paul basically says you need to start believing the gospel. Now, if you're not a believer, you don't have this hope. If you're not a believer, you can't find any comfort in Paul's statement, there's no condemnation, because that freedom, that escape from condemnation and punishment of sin is only for those who are in Christ. But if you are a believer, then you are free from condemnation, and you don't have to live under the weight and crippling power of guilt anymore, because Jesus has redeemed you. Now, the problem is, sometimes it's hard to believe the gospel. Actually, I find it hard to believe the gospel for many reasons. Think about your sin. Every time when sin comes, we just We just think, how could I have done this? And we realize our guilt and we struggle, I think, to realize, no, God does love us. There is no condemnation. But in the rest of our lives, we have false expectations. And even as a Christian church, we're good at doing that. Maybe you personally have these expectations that you're going to be some super Christian. Or maybe you've embraced some expectation and some model of the Christian life that some guy said, hey, this is what a true Christian is. Or some practice of the Christian life that says, this is the real way to get to God. And then every time we try to embrace one of these man-made expectations, what happens is we try... In our own flesh, in our own sin, we just fall short. And so our own failure in life makes us wonder, how could God love us? But then think about your relationships in our life and just our whole culture. And think about work. If we're in America land, work, we have a different relationship at work. If you do a bad job, you lose your job. If you don't perform, you get fired. And so we have, in all of our jobs, we really have a performance-based relationship with our employer. And what does that do when we live in that relationship 6 days a week, hopefully, since we're Sabbatarians, right? When we live in that relationship 6 days a week, we begin to start thinking that our relationship with God is similar to our relationship with our employer. We start serving Christ as if we're serving our employer, as if God's grace and God's care and all that we sing about in Psalm 145 is based on our performance. The odds are against us for believing the gospel because of our sin, because of our own nature and our propensity to just build up all these false expectations, and because of the relationships in our life. And so it's hard to believe the gospel that there is now no condemnation, that we are right with God and have no reason to fear Him. And so not only do you need to hear Paul proclaim that there's no condemnation, but you need to understand the basis and the foundation of the claim that he has just made. The basis of this comfort that Paul calls us to embrace is really what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ. And so consider our second point, comfort in Jesus Christ, and realize that Jesus is the basis for that good news of the gospel. Comfort comes from what God has done at the cross. And this is what we see, I think, in verse 3, Paul wrote, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." Now, I kind of find it uncomfortable that Paul gets me so often. And he gets, I think, all of us, and he gets human nature so often. It's probably not a surprise that Paul was a regular guy like you and me. And what he does here is he subtly introduces two bases or foundations that we could seek for comfort and peace with God. He gives us the wrong basis for comfort, and then he reveals to us the only basis for comfort and peace and with God. And so consider that wrong basis of comfort as we read about it in verse 3. He says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. You see, the law cannot deliver you from your sin. The problem is that our natural happy place, our normal default way of thinking about life is that if we keep the law, if we do all of these good things, we'll have peace with God. And just to think about it and test your own mind, do you feel a little bit better about waking up and reading your Bible when you did well yesterday? Or when you come, or do you feel a little bit better about coming to church if you were nice to your wife on the car ride drive, or you didn't yell at your kids, or you weren't struggling with that besetting sin as bad as you thought, as you had been in the past? That's our happy place. We naturally, because we were created under this law relationship with God to earn eternal life in God's favor with perfect obedience, we naturally go back to that relationship. But what Paul's saying, that is the wrong basis for comfort. Actually, what he's also saying is the law was never intended to reconcile sinners to God. See, so that's why God had to step in and do what the law, weakened by the flesh, couldn't do. See, the law can't free you from condemnation. What the law does, by design, is convict you of your sin and condemn you when you sin. It can't change your sinful nature. Now, Paul, it sounds like he disses the law a lot in Romans 1 through 8. But I want you to know, Paul doesn't have a low view of the law. In chapter 7, verse 12, he says, the law and the commandments are holy and righteous and good. What he's revealing here is that he has a low view of our flesh. And he wants us to blame our sin and not the law for our failure. He wants us to believe that you know, every time we go and we try to say, you know what, I can please you, God. I can please you, Christ. He wants us to remember that our nature is a fallen nature and that sin still indwells in us. And every time we try to please God in our flesh or in our power, our sin will respond and resist. Just like he said, I find in myself that I serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And so the wrong basis for comfort with God, for peace, for assurance of salvation, for joy in Christ, the wrong basis is the law, because the law, by design and because of your and my sinfulness, can never deliver you from sin. And so Paul points us to the only basis for comfort. The foundation that he says, where the foundation for this proposition that you can have comfort in real life as a fallen sinner, and that basis is that God delivered us from our sin at the cross. That's why you can know that you are not condemned if you're a believer in Christ. Listen to what he said in the second sentence of verse 3. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, God redeemed sin in the flesh. Now, I guess one of my soapboxes is helping people think through how to properly interpret the Bible. And so, you know, in our confession, we say the right way to interpret the Bible is, of course, the plain use of the words in their context, but also you let Scripture interpret Scripture. If you back up to Romans chapter 3, verse 25, Paul makes this interesting statement. He speaks about all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And in verse 25, there's this somewhat debated phrase, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. What did it mean that God justified us by putting Jesus forward as a propitiation? Well, I think Paul simply answered that question here in verse 3 of chapter 8. He did it by he sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and in his son he condemned sin. You see, Paul gives us insight to what that meant, that Jesus was a propitiation for our sin. God paid the debt of our sin, not with a creature like a bull or a goat or a dove if you're poor or something like that. He paid our sin himself with his own son. And what he says here is he sent his son in the flesh. Now you might be scratching your head and saying, what does Paul mean that God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh? Is it maybe Jesus just appeared to be a man? He appeared to be something like a human? No, I think what he was saying is we know that Jesus had to be the sacrifice for our sin had to be perfect. And so he came in human nature without sin. He came as a true human with a body and a soul, yet unlike us, he was not corrupted by sin. And then notice the aim of God sending his son. It was for sin. For sin. In other words, God sent Jesus for this purpose, to be the sacrifice for our sin. And so this is the basis, this is the only basis for comfort in the gospel. It's not bad to think about your sin and to remember your sin. And as much as you, if you're like me, wish that the memories of your past sin never came to the front of your thinking, it's not necessarily bad to think about your sin if you do this. When you think about your sin, that you remember that God condemned your sin at the cross. That's what Paul says. God condemned sin in the flesh. In the flesh, in His very Son who came in the flesh. Our sin, therefore, you need to believe, has already been judged. That's one part of condemnation. And the punishment has already been executed. And so as you feel like you somehow have to do penance or make up for your sin, you need to go back and remember the gospel. Go back to this passage and remember that, no, you don't have to do anything to deal with your sin because God has already done it. Because Jesus, the very Son of God, in other words, to get our doctrine of God right, God Himself came to us in the flesh. God Himself took on our sin, and God Himself was cursed for it in the flesh and bore the punishment, and it's already been executed. So that Paul can say with such conviction and earnestness for us to receive, there is no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. How can you know it? Because God already condemned your sin when He made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that you might be the righteousness of God. And so we're living real lives. They're not perfect. We're going to sin in thought, word, and deed. So where do we find comfort in real life? We find comfort in Jesus. Comfort is found in God's love and the sending of His Son to be our Redeemer. And comfort focuses on Jesus Christ because it is Jesus, the Son of God, who secured our salvation on the cross. Jesus' righteousness, therefore, it's sufficient to save you. You need to remember that. Jesus, therefore, gives us true hope. But, you know, Paul's writing because he knows our habits. We tend to take our eyes off of Christ, and we tend to focus on ourselves and our own failure and our own sin and our own imperfection. And you need to know that dwelling on your sin, it will only feed your depression and your doubts. And if you don't believe me, just think about it. Like when you are depressed and you are down, you begin to think about like, wow, I'm worthless. I messed up in this way and that way. And then when you start focusing on your sin, it gets even worse because you go, I'm so guilty. How could God ever love me? And as your eyes stay focused on your weakness and your frailty and your sin and your imperfection, there is just no hope. Dwelling on yourself, dwelling on your sin will just feed your depression. It will feed your doubt. It will drive you to fear facing Christ on the day of judgment. And actually dwelling on your sin and your guilt, it will lead you to more sin. Because when you sin, what do you think about? When you feel guilty, do you want to go to the Lord? Do you want to open up the Word of God and commune with Him? No. As you focus on your sin, and we focus on how far short we've fallen from the glory of God, what happens is we distance ourselves from the Lord. And then we begin to medicate with more and more sin. And so what Paul understands that although Jesus has already taken the condemnation for our sin in His flesh, that we tend to take our eyes off Jesus and put it on ourselves. And so Paul basically stops us in our tracks with a very abrupt way of introducing Romans 8 and says, you got to believe the gospel, that there's no condemnation for you because Jesus has already died for your sin, that God has already condemned your sin, and He did it in His Son. And the third point I want you to think about is comfort for how to live for Christ. And how are we going to move forward in Christ? If you can today grasp the comfort and assurance of salvation that is found in Jesus Christ, how are you going to face tomorrow? Or maybe getting up tomorrow morning and living for Christ, knowing that we're still messed up people. Well, I think Paul gives us a couple reasons and things to consider that might encourage us as we move forward in the Christian life. The first one is don't let fear of your sin inhibit you, because you're already justified. Because the law that brings you fear when you realize you've sinned and you know that the wage of sin is death, if you look to Jesus, you can realize that, as Paul wrote here, God condemns sin in the flesh, that is in Christ, the God-man, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Yes, the wage of sin is death. But if you're in Jesus Christ, you don't need to fear your sin any longer. There's no license to go on sinning, but when you do fall and sin, you need to remember that you have been justified because of Jesus' righteousness. And you have righteousness, and you have that peace with God now. Now, if this verse were found in Romans chapter 3, verses 5, I think we could just stop it at justification and realize, okay, I can get up tomorrow morning and I can go out and live for Christ knowing I'm going to stumble, but even though I'm going to stumble, that doesn't mean that I lose my salvation in some way, because all of my hope rests completely in what Jesus has done. But think about the discouragement of trying to go out and do something that you have a track record of failing at. Think about maybe that job. I don't know if any of you have those jobs that are very demanding and very difficult. And as you even this evening, you wake up and you face tomorrow morning thinking, you know, last week I didn't meet my goals. This week I have no idea how I'm going to do it. It just seems like there's impossible pressures on me. And you begin to wonder, well, how am I going to get up and go tomorrow? Well, in the Christian life, as you know, that there's a struggle in your mind to serve the law of God, but your flesh wants to serve the law of sin. How do you continue moving on and serving Christ with hope? Well, I think the hope is that you need to trust that the Holy Spirit is working in you. See, in Romans chapter 8, Paul has transitioned from justification that we see in his discourse of chapter 3 through 4 to what life under that grace looks like. You see, under God's grace, we are able, in not perfectly but progressively, to fulfill God's law. Notice what Paul says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us. That's why God condemns sin in the flesh. And who is us? It's those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It means those who walk not serving our flesh and our own sin and trying to please God with our own lives and our own strength, but walking according to the Spirit. And in Romans 8, Paul begins to open up and apply and show us how God's Spirit, the Spirit of the risen Christ, is working in us to equip us and empower us. And so you need to believe as you think about moving forward in this life as someone who is not perfect, someone who fell last week and you're probably going to fall this week in sin, you need to realize that the Holy Spirit will do in you what you have no power to do yourself. And isn't that one of the promises of the gospel? If you go back to the promise of the new covenant in Ezekiel chapter 36, listen to what the Lord promised to us He would do in Jesus Christ. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put in you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This was God's plan for all time. It was to redeem us and reconcile us to Himself and to give us His Spirit, that the Spirit, as Paul will talk about later in 8, might begin that work of conforming us more and more into the image of His Son. And so how do we face tomorrow? Well, you need to know that you are not alone. That these promises of salvation and assurance of salvation that He's already described, they are promises for real people like you and me who are walking and living our lives by the Holy Spirit that is the power and driving force in our lives now instead of the law of sin and death. And so face tomorrow with faith, knowing that God's Spirit is working in you. It's part of the promise of the gospel. Paul spent Romans 6 and 7 convincing us that the law has no power to change us. So we need to set the law aside as that way that we seek reconciliation, peace with God. And now we need to embrace what Paul teaches about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, I tend to want to give a lot of real practical things and break down these big spiritual and somewhat abstract principles like just live by faith, trusting the Holy Spirit. But I don't really have a lot of practical things to do. And Paul doesn't open up and give us a lot of real practical things to do yet in this passage. What he simply does is give us the most practical thing, and he holds Christ before us and calls us to trust him, and he calls us to believe and continue to live trusting that the Holy Spirit is working in you. So that's how you get up tomorrow and continue to live the Christian life as a broken person, as a discouraged person, as someone that knows that there's nothing in you that would cause God to love you. You need to not be defeated by that guilt, but you need to be comforted by Christ and the gospel. Because the Spirit will work in you. He'll lead you by His Word. He'll give you life as you humbly stop trusting your strength and start leaning on His strength. And so really the rest of the Christian life begins here in Romans chapter 8. Before you can deal with your sinful thoughts, words, and deeds, you must believe what Jesus has done for you. Before you can heal from the guilt and the brokenness and fear that your sin brings into your life, you have to believe what Jesus has done for you. And you need to believe what Paul says, that if you are a believer in Christ, if you trust in Him, He has reconciled you to God with His blood already. And there is so much hope here, because that means there's nothing that you can do, or quite frankly, there's nothing you need to do to fix or to improve your status before God. Jesus has done it. And He gives you His Spirit to continue working in you. And so the controlling principle in your life has changed. Your sin and the law of sin that so governed us in Adam has been set aside and defeated by Christ. And now He's giving you His Spirit to work in you. And so what you and I all need to do is start living according to the Spirit and setting your mind on Him and His Word, and believe that He will transform you. And so why did I entitle this sermon Comfort After the Lord's Supper? Well, it's because the Lord's Supper should help you live by faith. And really, it should help you embrace this promise and this truth that Paul proclaims in Romans 8:1. The Lord's Supper confirms the gospel. The Lord's Supper, it reminds us of the cross on which Christ bore our condemnation. And think about how the Lord's Supper works. In the sacrament, Jesus, He calls us to take and eat that bread and that wine as a symbol of Him. When He says, "This is the new covenant in my blood," He calls us to not look at for hope in anything but Jesus and His work, to set our minds on Him and to live for Jesus by the power of His Holy Spirit. And so I encourage you to embrace the comfort that Christ gave you this morning in the Lord's Supper, knowing that you sat down with Him, reconciled. And that means, yes, you, a real sinner, sat down with Christ, and Christ, the living God, gave you these symbols of His death, which has secured your salvation. And then let the gospel redirect the focus of your life and the way you think from your own failure to measure up and to Jesus, your Savior, who came in the flesh and who bore your sin and who rose on the third day to give you life. Listen, there is no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we do turn to You, seeking Your grace. We confess how hard it is to set our minds and our hearts and our will fully on Jesus. Lord, forgive our sin. minister to us, transform our thinking, that we might see our failure, and that we might cry out, as Paul did, "Wretched man that I am, who can redeem me from this body of death?" And find one answer, and that answer being your Son and the love you poured out on us in giving Jesus to redeem us with His blood at the cross. Help us to live as those who walk with our minds set upon the Spirit, who rest trusting your Spirit to apply all of the merit of Christ to our lives. And Lord, we often have weak consciences. It's especially hard late at night as we come to you and there's nothing else we can do. We have to live with our actions and our stumbling and our sin. And we pray, Lord, that you would take us back to Jesus, to remember the taste of that symbol of the bread in our mouth and the wine on our lips, and that we might look through them to your Son who loved us to the very end, to death on the cross. But we need you to change us, to comfort us. We need your Spirit to convince us that, yes, we are indeed sons of God and no longer sinners before you. Father, please work in each of us. Unite those here at the Springs Reformed Church together in love as you work love in us, that they might more and more, as Paul will write in Romans 13, come by your Spirit to fulfill the requirement of the law to love one another as themselves, to love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and continue to transform this congregation to more reflect Jesus in their life and their faith. Lord, we thank you for caring for us. We thank you for not leaving us waiting too long to hear again your word, to taste again that the symbols of the gospel. And so we pray that as we go from here on this Lord's Day, that your Spirit would go with us, sustaining us the rest of the week, and make your grace sufficient until we meet again and gather again next Lord's Day to praise your name and hear the good news of Jesus, your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen.